Greetings and grace to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and from Jesus Christ, the Father's only Son, only begotten Son. Amen. Today is January 20th, and in 2 days, our nation will be remembering what major event in the United States history? Exactly, Roe v. Wade, the U.S. Supreme Court decision, January 22nd, 1973, that legalized abortion in the United States of America. And what especially did that court ruling say? Well, it said in the first trimester of a woman's pregnancy, she can abort the life in her womb or end it for any reason whatsoever. In the second trimester, for the health of the mother, she could do so. In the third trimester, it was left up to the states. They could make their own rules, except to protect the life or the health of the mother. In other words, then, at any stage up until birth, you can abort the life in the womb if the pregnant woman's health is involved. That's the law of the land since 1973. But what's the health of the woman? What does that mean? Well, there's another ruling by the U.S. Supreme Court in 1973 in the court case of Doe versus Bolton that defined a woman's health. And a woman's health was defined to mean anything that if the pregnant woman had any concerns about her physical well-being, her emotional well-being, her psychological well-being, any family concerns, or any concerns about her age. All these related to a woman's health, which would give her the permission, the legally, to abort the life that she had in her womb. And as a result of that ruling in 1973, ever since then, since that time, we've had at least 56 million children in the womb aborted in the United States of America. Now, that's kind of a big number. It's hard to kind of visualize it, so there's a way to visualize that a little bit better. It's equivalent to more than the present population of the following states combined. Imagine all these states just basically wiped out. Louisiana, Arkansas, Missouri, Iowa, Minnesota, Oklahoma, Kansas, Nebraska, South Dakota, North Dakota, New Mexico, Colorado, Wyoming, Montana, Arizona, Utah, and Idaho. 17 states total. And so it's for this reason, friends, that I thought it was necessary for me to talk with you about this today, not only because it's the 40th anniversary in 2 days of that Supreme Court ruling in 1973, but also because it really is a matter of life and death. And in fact, one child dies every 25 seconds in America from abortion, 3,500 every day. So I need to talk about this, I believe, not only for those reasons, but also because God says to me, his preacher, in the Bible, in Proverbs 31, he tells me this, verses 8 and 9. He says, excuse me here. I opened it up to the wrong one. Psalm 31. Okay, excuse me. I'll have it right here. Open your mouth, God says to me, for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are left desolate. Open your mouth. Judge righteously. Maintain the rights of the poor and the needy. And that's God's charge to me and also God's charge to you. And as Christians then, today, I'd like us to get a clear understanding of what God's perspective is on abortion and life in the womb and how precious we are in his sight, so that we can not only agree with God, but also educate our children and our grandchildren, our daughters and our granddaughters about these things, and counsel women and help and pray to carry them through to life, to give them the gift of life in birth. So, you with me? Today, then, we need to ask these kinds of questions. What is the value of a human life? What is... Does God value life in the womb? Is what is in the womb really human? Is what's in the womb really sacred? Is it a person? What's God's perspective on abortion? And what can we do with the knowledge he gives us in his word? So let's take a look at this today. And the first question I think that would be good for us to ask, and one that's just wonderful and marvelous for us to understand, is what is the value of a human life in God's sight? And this is talking about you. Well, it's a great question, because about 3,000 years ago, David, the psalmist, the king, went out on this beautiful starlit night with thousands and billions of galaxies of stars over and above him. And he went out and he said this in Psalm 8. He says, "When I look, God, how majestic is your name." He says, "When I look at thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which you have established, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" Think about that, really, right? How big are you over against the whole earth? You're just a little tiny speck on this planet, right? And the earth is a speck next to the sun. You can fit a million earths inside the sun. You can fit then a million suns inside of some of the other stars in our visible night sky, like Deneb. You can put a million of them in there. So what are you? God makes all these things. And yet, what is man then? That he would care about you. That he would think on you. And yet we have this wonderful word, the next verse in that psalm. He says, "Yet you have made him, you've made man little less than God, and do crown him with glory and honor." Isn't that beautiful that God cares? Do you know that God cares about you in every way? We read in Psalm 139 in the Bible, it says, "O Lord, you've searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and you're acquainted with all of my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, lo, you know it altogether. You beset me behind and before and lay your hand upon me." Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. I want to speak to you directly. Do you know that God cares about you in this day, in this way? He knows everything about you. He knows you're lying down. He knows you're sitting up. He knows thoughts in your mind. He searches out and knows your path. He knows the words that you're going to speak even before you speak them. So much he cares for you, the value he places on you. Jesus says this, "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows." You're of more what? Say it again louder, come on. You're of more value than many sparrows. He knows how many hairs you have on your head. He knows everything about you. How do you find out? Yeah, of course, yeah, I know. Some of us are losing hair, I know, okay. He even knows that. Now, how do you tell the real value of something? It's by what you'd pay for it, right? Now, let's say one of you comes up to me after the service and offers me a rock and says, "Give me some money for it." I'd say, "You're kidding. Get out of here. Forget it. No way. It's just a rock. It's not worth anything." What if you come up to me after the service, hold a rock to me called gold? I might give you $1,000 for it, right? Because what I pay is equal to the value of that item. If you want to know the value of yourself before God, all you have to do is see what he paid for you. It says in the Bible, Isaiah 50, "Behold, for your sins you were sold, for your transgressions your mother was put away." But Jesus says in Mark 10, "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." To buy you back to God. With what? His own precious blood. God gave the blood of his own precious Son to bring you to salvation. And therefore, that's the value of a human being in God's sight. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? We got to say with David then what he said at the end of that psalm. He says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." So that's great. So we have great value and precious in God's sight. So far, the world agrees with us, except for the part about Jesus and his blood, but you know, they agree that human life is of value. But now we need to ask a deeper and a better question. What is the value in God's eyes of an unborn child in the womb? Does God consider it human? Does that really have value? Because the U.S. Supreme Court in 1973, 40 years ago to the day, in 2 days, ruled this, that a human life value increases with its age. Because in the first trimester, you can abort for any reason you want to, whatever. Second one, for the health of the mother. Third one, it's even harder. In other words, the older a child gets, the harder it is to abort. In other words, the older a child gets, the more value it has in the court's eyes. Is that the case with God? We need to look at God and His Word to see how much value a child has in the womb. Take, for example, Job. He says, "Did not he who make me in the womb make him? Did not one fashion us in the womb?" The womb is like an art room where God, the great potter and creator, goes over the clay and fashions it into a person. Or it is a person. For we read this in Psalm 139, and I know this basically by heart. "For you formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. I know it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately wrought in the depths of the earth. Thy eyes beheld my unformed substance. In thy book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, and when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are thy thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they're more than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with thee." What does that tell you? Notice what David says, where he says, it didn't say that God made it in the womb, a tissue, a mass of cells. It said, he made me. I was fashioned. What does I mean? That's a person. And there's this beautiful relationship going on in the womb of the Creator, delicately, beautifully, masterfully weaving together this person's body. But it's a person in there. We also read of the Lord, a prophecy of him in Isaiah 49. It says, "The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named my name." When did Jesus get his name, friends? It's even before he's born, right? But in the womb, he had the name of Jesus. Gabriel told Mary, his mother, "And his name shall be Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Do you give names to mass of tissue, anybody? You give names to people, to persons, to Jesus in the womb, as well as Jeremiah and John the Baptist and others had names given them before they were born. How about this one? Psalm 22, another prophecy of Jesus, says, "On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God." What's that tell you, friends? You have been my God even when I was in my mother's womb. That means relationship, relationship, relationship. You've been my God even from there. So there's a relationship there. There's also personalities in the womb. Yeah, any women experience that? I remember Naomi, my daughter, when she was in Beth's tummy, when she was at church one time and heard trumpets playing. Beth was like, tapped me and goes, "Whoa." Naomi loved the trumpets. How about Rebecca, Isaac's wife in the Bible? It says in Genesis 25, the children struggled together within her. So she's there going, "Ah, you know, Isaac, boom, 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 boom." They're fighting it out in there. Jacob and Esau inside the womb before they're born are all already expressing their personalities, which continued and was exhibited in their life when they're born. How about feelings, emotions, joy, sorrow? Do babies feel this in the womb? We read in the Bible, "In those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to her kinswoman Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby in her womb leaped. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the voice of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy.'" Leaped for what? Leap for what? The babe, namely John the Baptist, leaped in her womb for joy. And so inside the womb, God's word says there are feelings, there are emotions, there is joy. And I remember Naomi, my daughter, how precious, anytime I mention her, tears kind of thing. But when Beth was pregnant with her, I would get up to Beth's, to her belly, you know, and I would sing songs to her, all different kinds of songs. Naomi's favorite was Inchworm. Beth could feel her just love that worm. And I'd go up there and go, "Inchworm, inchworm, measuring the marigold, seems to me you'd stop and see how beautiful they are." And she'd be like, "Ooh, Naomi loved that one. She loved that one. Whoa," she was dancing in there. And when she was born, the very night that she was born, you know, we're in the hospital room. They bring Naomi in, and I sang that song to her, and her little head, she had the muscles do it. She turned, "Inchworm, inchworm, measuring the miracle." And she looked up and looked into her father's eyes for the first time, singing that song. She says, "That's the person who's been singing to me all these months before I was born." And she saw my face for the first time. Well, there was a relationship between myself and my daughter even before she was born, and she recognized that song. And you know, God loves each and every one of you that way. And you have all these things, personality, feelings, and such things. In fact, God's love is even deeper and earlier than that. In Jeremiah, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb." Even that deep is his love for us. Even before the foundation of the world, he knew us, it says in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul says, "He set me apart before I was born," in Galatians chapter 1. So the value of human life in God's eyes is so precious, and it extends to us at every age, from our conception and even before our conception, he's loved us. "Yes, you lay your hand upon me, God," says David. "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I can't attain it." Amen? All right. So now we need to ask the next question, though, or say this. What can we say then about abortion? It all becomes very simple, clear, after what we've said so far, I think. For according to God, it's not tissue. It's not just a clump of cells. It is a person with a personality, with expression, with feelings, with a spirit, with a personality, and holy and the work of the Creator. We don't want to go into God's art room and dash the clay off of his spinning wheel, for he's in love with it and in a relationship. What therefore is abortion? Well, for those of you who know me, do you know me to be a politically correct man? Okay, thank you. I'm not politically correct. Let me tell you this, because this is the truth, straight and clear. Abortion is wrong. It is a sin, and it is murder. Amen, brother. Because you're taking the life of a child. It's wrong, and we all know what it says in Exodus 20, "Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder." Now, I wrote a paper on this when I was at the ELCA seminary for a year, and I wrote pretty much what I'm talking with you about you now on abortion. And I got the paper back from the liberal seminary professor, and on the top of it was written, "Greg, good paper, well argued, convincing arguments, backed up with scripture, but you didn't allow for any other viewpoints, or that such as abortion is okay and fine." To which I basically answer, I gave no other viewpoint because there is no other viewpoint. What I'm preaching to you today, friends, is not my view. Amen. It's God's view. Amen. And therefore, there's no other way to see this. And if you call yourself a Christian and you don't agree with me, you need to repent. And you need to believe what God is saying about how precious he loves each and every human being. Because, friends, we are people of life. We serve a living God, not a dead God. And he wants us to promote life and not to promote death. And this even says it in the Old Testament. We read in Exodus 21, when two men strive together, fighting, and they hit a pregnant woman, so that her child or children come out, but there's no harm to the children, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay the judges as they determine. That is, if the child lives. But if the two are fighting, if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, truth for truth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. In other words, in the Old Testament, if you kill the life inside of a pregnant woman unwittingly, not meaning it, you still die. How much more is deserved than by the one who takes the life of a child willingly? But then you might say, well, hang on, Pastor, back up, hold horses, rein them in. What about, are there any exceptions? What about for rape or incest? Now, I want to acknowledge before you, that is a horrible and a terrible thing. May no woman have to go through it, although they do. Is it okay to abortion in that case? To which I say no, because why would you compound a sin with murder? I mean, before God, this woman, as horrible as what's happened to her, she's innocent. And God's going to pour down his mercy to help her. Why would you then make her a criminal, a murderer, and visit God's wrath upon her for this very thing? The only case in which I could see the possibility of it being okay would be in the case of basically the mother is 100% sure to die if her child is not taken. And even then, I would have to pass it over to a trustworthy pastor. I'd certainly be happy to talk with you about that. But that could be the only case in which I could conceive it being even possibly permissible. How ironic, then, that our country, just a couple of weeks ago, were weeping bitterly for the children in Connecticut, which we should be, but then we have 3,500 killed a day, 146 an hour, one every 25 seconds, and nobody says anything. Nobody cares. How ironic that we can go over to the beach here and kill, you know, sea turtle eggs, and you're fined $100,000 with a year in jail if you hurt a sea turtle. But if you do the same thing to a human person being formed in the womb, you get off scot-free. Pretty ironic, don't you think? Yet I ask, is that really scot-free? Does a person really get off so? Well, legally, yes. In our country, since 73, you can do it. Emotionally and spiritually, I'd say no. Because I actually, as you know, run a charter sailboat. I had a couple on last week. Guy was an evangelical pastor. His wife worked for Iowa Right to Life. And she told me out there they have a new kind of abortion where you can just do it by webcam. In other words, you can talk to a doctor over the internet, never consult with him face-to-face, and he will then send you a pill to have your abortion at home. And she says it's been really troubling because she said women came in there she has to minister to. She says it's not pretty. You know, it's very messy at home, very bloody, very painful. And then they have to see their child. And the doctor's advice is flush it down the toilet. Because there's a lot of money in this. Planned Parenthood is making up to $1 billion a year for abortions. But the woman then doesn't know what to do. She doesn't want to flush it down the toilet because she sees it's got little hands, little fingers, little feet, and a beautiful little angelic face. And so some, as she said, have one lady kept it in her freezer, didn't know what to do. The other one actually went out to a hill and had a ceremony to bury it because she realized only then this is a child. And that's if a woman sees it. But there's also scarring if a woman doesn't see this. I knew a woman a couple years ago when I was in seminary. I was doing a little small group, and this woman was a New Ager from another, you know, religion, but she'd had an abortion. She went to this meditation clinic for all peace, love, and happiness to try to feel peace, love, and happy. She says, why can't I feel peaceful? Well, she was in a meditation, and she was deep in a meditation, and she heard this, whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. And she said, it troubled me. I didn't know what it was. And then it got louder, whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. And then louder, whoosh, 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 until it finally broke onto her mind and she burst into tears and says, It was the vacuum machine that killed my baby in my abortion. I killed my baby. I killed my baby. I killed my baby. And she wept right there. I saw it with my own eyes, bawling and crying in tears because she was duped. She bought into a lie. She didn't really understand. She didn't know what she was doing. And Jesus says of the devil, he was a murderer from the beginning, and he has nothing to do with the truth. When he lies, he speaks according to his native tongue. For he is a liar and the father of lies. And I'll tell you, there's a lie being perpetrated all across our country that this won't harm you at all, or that there are no problems with it. That's a lie, and I call it to its face. And the truth is that God loves each and every one of us, each and every child. And if there is pain and sorrow for a woman or a man when their child is aborted, what about God? Do you not know, says Paul, that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and that temple you are. So there is a judgment to come. But now I want to ask and switch gears the gospel. Final question. Is there grace for those who've had abortions from God? Is there forgiveness? God says this in the Bible, and I pray you take it to heart. He says, Isaiah 49, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. And God says in answer, can a woman forget her sucking child that she should no more have compassion on the fruit of her womb? Yes, even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I've graven you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Is there grace for women and men who have done this? Answer, categorically, definitely, absolutely, yes. There is forgiveness. There is healing. Because we serve a gracious and a loving God who cares for each and every person. God says in Isaiah, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Come on. Though your sins are like scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. I can take your bloody hands and make them white again. And how? With my son's own blood. That's why I sent him. The world, if you want to think of it this way, actually aborted Christ, right? God's son. Peter says, you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. And a lot of women act in ignorance, and men. But what God foretold by the mouth of the prophets, that as Christ should suffer, thus he fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Say that with me. Times of refreshing. Do you believe in times of refreshing? For this and every other sin, God wants to give it. He loves you. And if you have ever been involved with this, or you know someone who's been involved in this, or let's say you have some other sin unrelated to this, I want you to know there are times of refreshing from the Lord and healing and grace. Jesus says, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, except the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Every sin, this sin included. So a woman or a man may not want to ask forgiveness on this, may not feel worthy of it, but God calls and says, come one, come all anyway, I will forgive you, I'll heal you in my son, I'll set you aright, and I will bring things good again. Seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near, let him return to the Lord, they may have mercy on him, to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Say abundantly pardon, please. Yeah, isn't that great? Isn't that great? Because I have sinned in other ways, and to know that I have a loving God. So what I want you to get out of the sermon today is this. Number one, that you are precious in God's sight. He knows everything about you. He cares for you. He knew you before. He knew you then. He knows you now. He'll know you forever. He'll carry you. You're precious. He loves you. Secondly, that no matter what sin you've committed, Jesus forgives when you turn to him. And he will heal you and cleanse you and make you white. And thirdly, that we're to do something with this knowledge. And I'm going to tell you after the service exactly how we can do that this week. But for now, just know this. Jesus says, fear not, for I've redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. Pray rightly. Talk to your children, your daughters, your granddaughters, your grandchildren. And know that we serve a God of life. A living God, and we are people of life, of eternal life, and he wants us to promote what is life. And I conclude with this. God says to you right now, through me, personally to you, hearken to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel, who've been born by me from your birth, carried from the womb. Even to old age, I am he. And to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made and I will bear you. I will carry you and I will save you. In Jesus' name, amen.